Welcome to Mount Pleasant Methodist Church in Van Cleve, Mississippi. Thank you for joining us for today's sermon. This is our sermon for April 5th, 2026.
Would you remain standing for the reading of the gospel, remembering that this is the word of God for the people of God from the 20th chapter of John and verses 1 through 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. And finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." And at this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" And thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you put him and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Thank you, choir. We miss our toddy today, don't we, Paul? And Sissy and others who are sick. There's been a lot of it. And someone on a Easter day, I guess it was probably when I was 7 or 8 years old. And by the way, Easter is a big deal when you're 7 or 8. Amen? All right? Say amen, kids. It is. It's a big deal when you're 77 or 78. Because it is at the heart and at the very center of who we are as the church. It's the message that we most readily share with our neighbors, our friends. It's the time that sometimes we are, if we've not been active in church, we decide it might be a good time to do that, to come hear that message again. But I guess I was 7 or 8 years old, and my grandfather, who I call Papa, I'm grateful for two things with my grandchildren. I get Pop. I'm the short version of Papa. But we called him Papa. He was my mom's dad, and he ran for numerous years. He had basically retired about the time I turned 7 or 8. He ran for, I think, he worked for Western Union. Who knows what Western Union is? And Western Union did what? They sent? And a telegram was? A message. Explain, Paul, stand up and explain to those who get texts, or at least try to do that, what a telegram looked like.
Never seen one.
Yeah. I thought you were old enough that you might do that. Can anybody remember what a telegram looked like? Anybody? Thank you, Sandy. It had yellow paper, and they actually took it off, Gary. They took it off of a machine, and they would cut the paper and paste it onto the message. And usually, it was about like a what do they call that? An Instagram message. It was limited to so many words, and at the end of every sentence, they would use the word "stop." That was the same as a period. Why they didn't put a period, I don't know, but they put "stop." So my grandmother, Wentz, we called her Mammy, would speak to my grandfather, Papa, this way. She'd say, go to store, stop. Cut down the radio, stop. It's time for supper, stop. Quit chewing so much on your food, stop. I can remember that a lot. Because my grandfather would meditate on his food. He would sit with his hands folded in prayer, and he would chew his food. And I can remember my grandmother saying, well, Walter Allen, is the food not cooked good enough? And he would just nod. He would nod his head like this. Yes, it's good enough. And finally, one day, she was on and on and on trying to get a compliment for the meal. And he just looked up at her, and he said, stop. So they had their own Western Union telegram kind of language for that. But rarely we would be at my grandparents' house, and I would be staying there because there were so many of us, we'd spill over to our other. Y'all ever do that? You trade out grandchildren between grandparents? How many of you have ever done that? You do that? Yeah. I would be there, and so my grandfather on Saturday morning before Easter would get up and he would walk to town. They lived about a mile from downtown Rockingham, North Carolina. He would walk. In fact, I think he did that for about 40 years when he was the manager of the Western Union office. So he would walk, he'd go by the Western Union office, by the drugstore, and he would go by the A&P. Who knows what an A&P is, by the way? There you go. He would go by the A&P, and then he would come to a little place and it said florist. And I was always fascinated with florists and with what they did, so much so that I married one. That's how fascinated I was. Because my grandfather would go in the florist and he would hand out some money out of his wallet, and he would give the money to the lady behind the counter, and he would have in little plastic-looking boxes. They weren't really plastic back then. I don't know what they were. And there would be these big flowers in them. I didn't know what they were at the time, but they were orchids. This is the late 1950s, early 1960s. I've given my age away. And back then, when you went to church on Mother's Day and Easter, your mother or your wife or your sister or your daughter wore a what? A flower. And on Easter, they wore orchids. And so my grandmother was 4 feet, 10 inches tall. And at her fighting weight, she weighed about, I guess, 87 pounds. Don't mess with her now, but she was tough. And I remember her. And, you know, you would pin those on. You'd have those big florist pins, and you would pin them on. And I remember my grandmother saying to one of us, children, will you come help grandmother with putting on her orchid? And we put it on, and my grandmother was so small that the orchid looked like it was I don't know how to describe it, but she would sit there. I have the earliest image of Easter, my grandmother, with an orchid. And the second memory I have of that early Easter was how it smelled. How the church smelled, the flowers, the Easter lilies that were there, the women wearing their orchids, the flowers that were on the flower stands, and just the general aroma of the church. And I began to get in my head, this is a special day. Papa goes and gets Mammy flowers, and he pins them on her, and she goes to church and wears them, even though it was awfully big. So from childhood, I've understood that Easter was different. And so as a preacher, I've come to understand that. Amy Barrett was here the other night for our communion service, special lady. Some of you know her, provides the t-shirts for our Vacation Bible School. Amy's husband, Tommy, used to come some to camp meeting, and they still came. She drove herself up here with her dog, came to communion, had a special time sharing with her. But her favorite preacher when she was going to Gulfport First Methodist was a man named Gus Shelley. And Gus Shelley is special to Lynette and I. She was his preacher when she was 7 or 8 years old. He was my first counseling elder or presiding elder. And I remember I had been preaching about 2 weeks. I started preaching the last part of March of 1977. And so Easter comes around, and I call Gus and I said, Gus, what is the big deal about Easter? He said, so you don't think Easter's a big deal? I said, well, I just don't know what to preach. I've never preached an Easter sermon. And he said, well, he said, I don't want to scare you or intimidate you at all, but let me tell you this. I said, Easter's just another Sunday, right? He said, that's like calling the Grand Canyon just another hole in the ground. It's a big deal. So I got scared. I got preacher anxious. And I stayed up all night on that Saturday night because we were having sunrise service that morning at all three churches. And instead of having 15 and 12 and 20 at the three churches, we were going to have 60 or 70 people there. Family was coming in for the holiday. And I was scared to death I was going to say the wrong thing, or more importantly, that I wouldn't say the right thing. You know, there's a difference. Preachers get caught up in that. We sometimes can say the wrong thing, but we sure as heck don't want to make sure we miss saying the right thing. So I've been scared on Easter before. And in fact, I think it's a healthy thing. I've talked to other ministers, and we've shared it throughout my ministerial career, that if you don't get a little nervous preaching on Easter Sunday, there's something wrong with you, because the message is that important. It's why you're here today. I believe there's three things that I can say about Easter without fail. Is the first thing is that the Scripture tells us that the reason Jesus went to the cross was to pay the price for our sins. We're pretty good at talking about that in church. We talk about it all during Lent. We celebrate on Maundy Thursday and Good Friday. We had the way of the cross. And we're pretty good at getting all those scriptures together that talk about that Jesus went to the cross to pay our price, the price for our sins. Jesus died so that we would not have to experience eternal death. But here's the second part, and can I tell you something? It is equally powerful. In fact, without this part, the first part is meaningless. Is if Christ died so we wouldn't have to experience eternal death, He rose on Easter morning so that we could experience eternal life. That's the big deal. And it's a big deal. It's a really big deal. It's beyond anything that I can do now. I can remember all the Easters growing up, confirmation class. I can remember singing in the college choir at First Baptist in Jackson, Mississippi in 1972 on an Easter Sunday morning. I can remember being on a retreat on the Sunday after Easter and hearing that message that Christ came that we might have eternal life. I've heard that. I say, now, I can talk about this. The fact is that you've heard this before. You probably heard it from better preachers before. You probably heard it from preachers that you listened to it for a longer period of time. And you've heard this before. And so you know it. So I'm not telling you anything new today. I want you to get it, not because it's new information, but because it's the most important information you'll ever get. That's why we dress up on Easter. That's why we show up sometimes when other Sundays don't seem as appealing. That's why we come, because that's what we're doing. And I've had that experience where I think if I don't get it right and I don't tell you today, that you might not ever come back, or if I don't tell you today, you may not ever hear it again. Here's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to trust God fully that if a God who could raise His Son from the dead, He sure can get through my errors and mistakes this morning. Amen. And He can open your ears to hear it for the first time as if you've never heard it before. Amen. So the boys run to the tomb. John and Peter. I've met some competitive women, but by the way, what is it about us as guys that we feel the need to win all the time? That is in this story. It's right there. John and Peter are not just walking along like the women are, but they're running to the tomb. They're running to get there, and I love it. The one that got there first was afraid and chickened out and wouldn't go in. I've always heard this, that John beat Peter because Peter was too busy thinking about what he was going to say when he got there and what he was going to do when he got there. John just ran straight away. But the women, it says, the women get there, and we find the women, and whether you read Matthew's gospel or whether you read it in John's gospel, whichever you read today, you read the same story, basically. The women get there, and they're going to put the ointment and the herbs and all the things on the body. Lynette and I were talking yesterday, just riding back from the service of the Way of the Cross, and she was talking about that, about getting ready for the service and doing all the things, and today getting the flowers on there. She said, you know, the women were pretty busy on Easter morning. And they were upset busy. Husbands, have you ever seen your wife upset busy? Raise your hand if you've seen that. Have you ever seen your wife upset busy and be upset with you? Because you ask her this question, what are you doing? Raise your hand if you've ever done that. And when you get out of church, show me your bruises. I said, Lynette, that's genius. She said, I do think of things every once in a while like that. But the women, the bag they were carrying probably weighed 75 or 80 pounds of herbs, of spices, of ointment, of incense, of stuff to cover up the stench of the body. And so it hit me full more this morning, sitting, getting ready to preach. I thought, these women didn't go in faithful expectation of the resurrection of the dead, no more than John and Peter did. They went to the tomb with a job to do. At least they went to do something. John and Peter just went to kind of look around. This is not an anti-guy sermon, but it's just the truth of the Gospels, isn't it? They ran, got there. One was scared to go in. The other one looked in. And then it says, I love it. Then they left and just kind of, it says, wondering is the word in Greek. You ever wondered? You ever wondered about something after you saw it? You ever wondered about something after you heard it? Have you ever tried to put two and two together and the numbers just didn't fit? And so that's what the men are doing. Here's what the women are doing. They're getting organized. Mary, you bring this. Salome, you bring this. The other Mary Magdalene, you bring this. And we'll get together and we'll meet shortly before daylight. And they probably sent out a text message sometime that morning saying, please be here at such and such a time. They had a task. They had a job. But can I tell you something? They did something really powerful. They got it. While Peter and John wandered away wondering, while they ran back or trotted back or walked back or crawled back to where the other disciples were, here's what we find Mary doing. She's standing in the midst of the debris, the destruction, and the chaos of an empty tomb. And that's what it was, because it was out of order. There should have been a body there, and there wasn't. Ever been around somebody that had a job to do and they weren't able to do it because things weren't just the way they were supposed to be? And it was tragic. Mary cries. And here's what's interesting, and here's the message I want you to hear today. Mary cries because of a lot of things. She cries because it's not what she expected. She cries because there's absence. She cries because she feels abandoned. She cries because she thinks Jesus is dead. She cries because they don't know where they've taken the body, they later say. She cries and weeps because everything she thought, or at least she thought, was gone. Ever been there? Ever lost somebody, something? Ever had your world go into chaos? Ever had your life become completely discombobulated? Ever go expecting one thing to happen and the exact opposite happened, and the exact opposite is not good, as good as... Of course you do. We do it all the time. We do it in hospital rooms. We do it at grave sites. We do it with our children. We do it with our parents. We do it when we find ourselves alone and feeling abandoned. And that's kind of where I think Mary was. Here's the message, though. The message that Jesus gives Mary after John and Peter have run off, after the other woman have disappeared out of fear or fright or whatever it was they were doing. Mary gets the message, and here's the message she hears. Mary, I'm still here. And it's me, and I'm alive, and I'm continuing the work of the kingdom of God. And here's where I'm going, and here's where they can find me. And it's going to all be all right. I think he said it about like that. You see, the difficult thing in reading all this scripture together, two different groups of people going to the tomb, two different groups of folks going there. You see, the problem is that we have is that we kind of want to get into questions about, well, how many steps was it to the tomb? How far did John and Peter want to run? We get caught up in that kind of thinking. Or what were they thinking in their heads when they were going there? You see, here's the problem. The Easter message is not one to be twisted and turned around. It's not about making sure we've got all the right details and trivial points laid out and understood. Now, that's good and fine, and I hope that you go home and do a Bible study on John 20 or Mark or Matthew, that you'll do that and you'll look at that and you'll have those answers. But I can tell you what, the first Easter, the people who had to deal with it, John and Peter and the women at the tomb, the young and the old, here's what they did. As soon as they realized Jesus was alive, they said, "He's alive." As soon as they knew he was alive, he's alive. They went back to the upper room and they told some. There were some walking the road to Emmaus. They came running back. "He's alive." We'll preach that in 2 weeks. They kept saying, "He's alive. He's gone to Galilee. He's alive. He's fishing by the sea. He's alive. He's making breakfast for it. He's alive. He appears to 500 people at one time. He's alive." Don't argue with people about the resurrection. Just tell them, "I have seen the Lord." Now here's the part. The message of Easter, Scott led us in the greeting a while ago and we said, "He is risen," and we all responded, "He is risen indeed." Can I tell you something? Easter is only good if it becomes our personal testimony to say, "Jesus is alive." We sing that old song, "You ask me how I know he lives." He where? He lives within my what? Heart. If I could just say, well, it's a fact of theology that Jesus rose from the dead, and it's in our creed, in the Apostles' Creed, we read it, and that's where it is. And you see, here's what Jesus wants Mary to get. Here's what John and Peter ran back too quickly to realize. Here's what the other women were struggling with, and here's what you and I struggle with sometimes. It is not that we can say, like Mary and Martha said to Jesus when he came back to raise their brother in the little town of Bethany. He said, "Now, I'm back," and they said, "Well, we believe one day there'll be a resurrection to the dead." And Jesus says to Mary, "Martha, but do you believe this? Right now, in this place, with a dead brother in the grave, do you believe this? Is this your testimony? Is it not just the testimony of the church of 2,000 years, but is it the testimony of Ron McDougal that when faced with death and destruction and chaos and abandonment and loss, that I can look and say, "I have seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord." You see, I can fall into that category, said the preacher who preaches and yet has found himself a castaway is just as lost as those castaway. You see, this message is not simply a message of theology or of the creed or of the church. This is a personal message that I want to say this. The most important thing I can hope to happen today, and pray that it happens for each and every one of you, at some point in your life, you get it, that the old song, we sang it in church all of our lives, "I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." And there's another little part of that song. It says, "The hour I first believed." Mary at the tomb, she might have believed that Jesus was a lot of things, but in that moment, she believed that Jesus had the powers over life and death itself. She believed that God could raise her from the dead, for he had been raised from the dead. You see, that was the hour Mary first believed. And Thomas enters the upper room a week from now, and he falls to his knees when he sees the scars in his hand and his side, and he says, "What? My Lord and my God." It's the hour he first believed. Here's what I want for you more than anything. I pray for this for not for every human soul on this earth, that they'll have a moment in which there'll be the hour they first believe that God can raise them from the dead. And your mamas and your daddies and your grandparents and your children and your grandchildren and all the people who have ever come to church or camp meeting with you and sat by you in the pew and sang, "He lives, He lives." It's your testimony. It needs to be in you. For Mary did not run back to the upper room or run back to the other disciples and other women and say, "You know, I've thought about this theologically. Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins, and he rose from the dead to give us eternal life." No, she didn't say any of that. She just said, "I have seen the Lord." And you know what's interesting? You can see Him. For Jesus said something like this in His last sermon on Olivet. He said this, He said, "I was hungry and you fed me. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me." And they all said, "Well, when did we ever see you?" And He said, "As you did it to the least of these." Paul, sometime I'm going to get Toddy to sing, "Would You Recognize Jesus?" He comes up riding in a 49 Ford. I wonder. See, folks, the opportunity to say, "I've seen the Lord," doesn't stop at the grave. It doesn't stop at the tomb. It doesn't stop for 50 days later when Jesus ascends into heaven. It doesn't stop. You see, the opportunity for you to see Jesus and to claim Him Lord is going on right now in this very moment, in this sermon, in this service, in the songs, in the prayers, in the children gathering at the altar. When you leave here and go to eat with your family, tomorrow when you go to work or drive to Walmart to pick up the things you didn't get for Easter. Can I tell you something? The Lord is available and visible and ready to say, "I'm here, and Mary, I haven't left you alone, and I'm alive, and because I live, you can live also." That's it. That's it. That's it. I remember the day I got it. I had been a Christian a little while. I had professed and been baptized and had been in church most all of my life, most every Sunday. But I remember the day that it hit me that Jesus didn't die on the cross just to forgive me of sins, that He rose from the dead that I might have life, both abundant and eternal. And I remember thinking He did all that for me. And my old friend Gus McCrae, Jerry Wiley, said it best. He said it to his old Texas Ranger friend, Woodrow Call. He said, "By God, Woodrow, it ain't dying I'm talking about. It's living." Our God, Mount Pleasant Church, on Easter Sunday morning, it ain't dying anymore we're talking about. It's living. And not just in this temporary shell of a body, but living forever with Christ in glory. I probably said some things I shouldn't have said today. I'm sure I did. And I probably missed saying some things that would have been better said. But can I tell you this? I've seen the Lord. Have you? I bet you have. I bet, like that old Johnny Cash song, you just didn't recognize Him because He was your ball coach back in elementary school, or she was your third grade teacher who said, "I'll be praying for you," when you didn't even know what prayer was. Or maybe it was that preacher or the Sunday school teacher or the person that sat next to you in church, or your mom or your daddy, or maybe it was your Papa Wentz. I don't know who it was, but somebody showed you the Lord and you've had opportunity to look and say, "There He is. He's alive. He's living. He lives, He lives." You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. That's what I want for you today. That's what I want for your children and your parents and your grandparents and the generations to the third and fourth time. That's what I want for every human soul who's ever lived on this earth. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross for everybody. Guess what he did? He rose again on the third day. For who? Everybody. Eternal life is possible and offered and given at the tomb. And Mary, seven demons cast out Mary, crazy woman, bad woman, woman who later became one of the devoted disciples. Mary said, I've seen the Lord. He's alive. And he's here. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I can't add anything to Mary's testimony. My prayer is that that would be our testimony. Not we were in church or I was in church and I sang the songs or I led the Bible study or I preached the sermon, but in the reality of God the Father and Jesus the Son and by the power of the Holy Spirit, I can say I have seen the Lord. May that be our testimony, our creed, our proclamation. May that be our message leaving this place this day and for the rest of our lives. And we give you the praise and the glory and all the honor every time we open our lips and say that and pray that those who hear it will also experience the living Christ through us. And in your precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us in God's Word today. If this message encouraged or challenged you, share it with someone who needs to hear it. That's part of witnessing boldly. We're so grateful you're part of this global Methodist family. May you go from here filled with the joy of the Lord and the power of His Spirit. Until next Sunday, walk closely with Jesus. God bless you.